Title of the sermon this morning is The Lord of the Sabbath. We are in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. We'll be beginning in verse 23. And we will read through verse 6 of chapter 3. But the sermon will focus just on verses 23 through 28 of chapter 2. So let us give ear now to God's holy and inspired word. Now it happened that when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for this day where we may come, where in fact you summon us to come and hear the words of your mouth, to be instructed by your Spirit to the way in which there is life and the way in which we should live. We pray, O Father, that you would make our hearts ready and willing to receive your truth, that we would love your word and be not only hearers of it, but doers of it, so that all glory and majesty and honor would abound unto you, for indeed we do not do these things for our own sakes, but for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory, both now and forevermore. And may we be more and more conformed to his image. And we pray these things in his holy and precious name. Amen. Well, in our society, there is perhaps no value that is more universally shared, more universally revered, than that of freedom. Everywhere we go, people are exulting, are seeking freedom. In fact, it's at the very core of our identity as Americans. And the Revolutionary War was fought on the basis of freedom. And since that Revolutionary War, many battles, both literally but also figuratively, have been fought to safeguard this concept, this idea of freedom, particularly individual freedom. And yet, there's a potential for tragedy in seeking freedom. Because there are often times when people take the very things that are given to them to set them free and turn them into a means of being enslaved. We have examples that we can think of. Children, you know, your parents have rules that they expect you to abide in the house. And these rules, though they are restrictive on your conduct, are actually for the sake of your freedom, for the sake that you would grow in knowledge and in goodness, and that you would become someone who is self-governing, not ruled by just your every desire, your every whim, but someone who is disciplined and able to live a well-ordered life according to what is good and what is right. And we see also examples of this in our culture today, where we have, you know, God has given his law, his word concerning issues such as sexuality and the family, and the culture is doing everything they can to strain against that, to enslave themselves to another view of what humanity should be, ultimately. And then we also see this exemplified for us over and over in the scriptures, as even the Jews, the people of God, when God gave them his law, did not take the law as instructing them in the way of life, as good for their souls, but instead found it to be an intolerable burden, or perhaps even worse, sought to make it the means of their acceptance with God, when God had not at all given it for that purpose. And so they enslaved themselves to the very law that was given to set them free. And in fact, we see this very thing going on in the context here in Mark chapter 2. From the beginning of Mark chapter 2, Jesus is in conflict with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. At the beginning, they're contending with the fact that a paralytic is brought to him, and Jesus, rather than healing him immediately, says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisee says, "Say, who can forgive laws or forgive sins but God himself?" Jesus then shows who he is by actually healing the man, and the paralytic gets up and walks. And then the Pharisees contend with him again over the issue of the company that he's keeping as he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they're saying, "Why is he eating with these people? He should not do these kinds of things." And then finally, before our passage, they're disputing with him about the issue of fasting. Over and over, they're coming to him with these disputes about the law and how they think the law should be kept. And in so doing, they show that they do not actually first understand God's law, but have reinterpreted it according to their own wills, and so have enslaved themselves to it. And so we see another example of this in our passage here at the end of the chapter. But lest we think that this is just a danger for the culture that is out there, or the Jews back in the time of Christ or before, we need to understand that it is a very real danger for us as well, that we can take the good laws of God and turn them into a means of slavery. And so it is with the issue of the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, as we find it in our day. Many people look at the Lord's Day, the idea of the Sabbath, as a terrible burden that they wish they didn't have to deal with, rather than the good gift of God given for the goodness and the freedom of his people. But thankfully, by observing what Christ has to say in this passage, we should be able to avoid that error with the Spirit's help. And so, by God's grace this morning, I want to show you the thesis of this sermon, is that Jesus Christ frees you for true Sabbath keeping. Jesus Christ frees you for true Sabbath keeping. And we're going to look at 2 points to cover this. First, in verses 23 through 26, we're going to see that your Lord refutes the false view of the Sabbath. And then in verses 27 and 28, your Lord gives the true basis for the Sabbath. So first, he refutes the false views, and then he gives the true basis, the true foundation for the Sabbath. So then let us go and look at the text and see what we find as the Lord teaches us about this great gift of the Sabbath day. As we come to our passage, we find that the disciples are walking through some grain fields with Jesus. Jesus is going about the course of his ministry, and the disciples are following him. They're going through the grain fields, and as they're going, the disciples are picking some heads of grain. Other gospels will tell us more specifically that they're taking the grain and they're rubbing it in their fingers in order to get the kernels of grain out from the husk. And then they're popping it in their mouths so that they're able to eat as they go. And as they're doing this, who should be ready and waiting to level an accusation at them but the Pharisees? And what is their accusation? We find it there in verse 24. The Pharisees look and they say to Jesus, so there's an accusation against Jesus for what the disciples are doing because he is their leader. And they say, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So we need to clarify a little bit here what is exactly the accusation that is being brought against Jesus and against the disciples. Because if we just look at it, we could perhaps misinterpret what the accusation is here. The Pharisees are not complaining that the disciples are stealing the heads of grain. The Old Testament law had very specific laws about what you could do with your fields. In fact, God in the book of Leviticus told the Jewish people that they were not to harvest their fields all the way out to the edges. They were supposed to leave the edges for those who were poor, for those who were in need, to be able to go through and be able to glean, to take some for themselves. And in that way, they would be providing for the poor that were in their midst. And then specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, he says that you can go through and pick the heads of grain in another's field for yourself if you're hungry and you're in need. So this is perfectly lawful in and of itself what the disciples are doing. So the Pharisees are not objecting to this as though, oh, they're doing something that's unlawful, and what's worse, they're doing it on the Sabbath. No, that's not the heart of their, that's not at all what their claim is. No, rather, they're objecting to the fact that they're doing something that on the Sabbath in particular, they should not be doing. Now, why is that? Well, likely they're looking at, thinking of Exodus chapter 34, verse 21, where there the Lord says that you shall not harvest on the Sabbath day. And in the law of the Jews, the oral tradition, they had an immense number of rules that they had set up for what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath day. They had 39 different heads of types of work that you should not do on the Sabbath day, and one of them was harvesting. And specifically, they had in their tradition that you should not take the grain and rub it between your fingers. That is work, therefore you should not do that on the Sabbath. And so this is their dispute, saying to Jesus, your disciples are breaking the commandment of God by working on the Sabbath. Well, what's Jesus' response? Does Jesus agree with their evaluation of the circumstance? Well, we read in verses 25 and 26 that Jesus has a ready defense for his disciples. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. So Jesus appeals to the example of David here, and this is another part of the passage. Really, this whole passage is fraught with things that can be misinterpreted if we're not careful to actually look at what Christ is saying here. And this is something that also could be misunderstood. A lot of people will look at what Jesus says here and say, okay, well, what Jesus is saying is that, yeah, God made this commandment, but the commandment's not important. Look, David broke the commandment, so we can break the commandment too. But that's actually not what Christ is getting at here if we look at the text more closely. Indeed, we need to look at the reason for why Jesus picks this specific example to refute the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are asking a question about breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus talks about David going into the temple. How are these things related? Well, there are a few ways. First, we see that this story about David focuses on the need of those that were with David, who were with the king. We see at the end of verse 25, it talks about those who are in need and hungry, he and those with him. And then again at the end of verse 26, he also gave some to those who were with him. So much like with the case of Jesus here walking through the grain fields, the issue is what those who are with him were in need of. In this case, and in both cases, they're hungry. In David's case, the hunger was a little more severe. His men were famished to the point of death, which will be important as we look at this example as we go forward. The disciples were not hungry to the point of death, but in both cases we have those who are with the king, those who are part of the Davidic, who are with the Messiah, and who are hungry, who are in need. And that's the situation that's going on here. But then also, if we actually pay attention to what's going on in the example with David is actually a Sabbath example. Now, the word Sabbath isn't used here, so how do we come to that conclusion? Well, we get this from the fact that David comes to the tabernacle looking for the showbread and asking to eat from the showbread. Now, what was the showbread? The showbread were 12 loaves of bread that were put on a table in the tabernacle. And the light of the lampstand in the tabernacle was to shine always on these 12 loaves. These 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the light from the lampstand shining on it exemplified God shining his light, shining his countenance and his favor on the people of Israel. And every Sabbath day, the bread was to be changed out and new bread was to be put in its place. And the priests were to eat the Sabbath or the showbread from the prior week. So when David's coming to the tabernacle looking for the showbread, he's coming on the Sabbath because he knows that's the day when there's extra bread that needs to be eaten. It needs to be eaten, even though according to the law, it's only the priests who can eat the bread. Then how is it that David's example proves to be a refutation of the Pharisees? How is David not breaking the law? Well, we need to consider the way God gives his law. There are different kinds of law that God has given. Not all law is equal. There is the moral law, there's the civil law, and there is the ceremonial law. The moral law that God has given is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And this is the law that has been in force from the beginning of creation. These are laws that are grounded in who God is and in the way he has made creation. They are binding on all people in all places at all times. It does not change. Whereas the civil and ceremonial laws were given specifically to Israel during their time under the Mosaic Covenant. And some of those laws passed away with the coming of Christ because they were pointing to Christ. They were laws to instruct the people how to live as children until they came into the maturity of the faith that came with Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is David coming to the house of the Lord, asking for the showbread, which he knows that he cannot eat because he's not a priest. But he also knows that he and his companions, who are being chased by Saul the king, who wants to kill him for no good reason, have no food. They're on the verge of death. And what is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, you shall not murder. And caught up within the sixth commandment is not only that you shall not intentionally, maliciously take another's life, but you must seek to preserve the life of yourself and those whom you have the ability to preserve their lives. And so David, recognizing that the law for the priests only to eat the showbread is not a moral law, it is a ceremonial law, and the law of the sixth commandment needs to be upheld, his men are on the verge of death, goes to the one place that he knows there is extra food, and he asks for that bread. And so actually, even though David has the appearance of breaking God's law, he is upholding the law in a much higher sense because he is looking out for the well-being of his people and seeking to save their lives because they were on the verge of death because of hunger. So then if we have this example in mind, now let's then compare it to what's going on with Jesus and the disciples. The disciples, in fact, are breaking no law. There is nothing in God's law that says you cannot roll the grain between your fingers on the Sabbath day. That was the tradition of the Jews. But it was not the law of God. So the Pharisees are complaining about the disciples actually not doing anything that they shouldn't be doing. And in fact, if we look at it even closer, the disciples are following the Lord, helping the Lord in his ministry on the Sabbath day. This is actually perhaps one of the best examples of keeping the Sabbath day that we have in the scriptures, what the disciples are doing. And the Pharisees are trying to take issue, according to their own man-made traditions rather than the law of God, to condemn the disciples. And so this is the reason that Jesus gives this example. He is showing that the law of God, especially the moral law of God, trumps everything else, certainly trumps even the ceremonial law, certainly trumps the man-made laws and traditions of the Pharisees. And that actually the disciples are not breaking any law, they are keeping the law. And so we see then the legalism of the Pharisees is held up for all to see in this passage. For legalism is not being too strict about the law. And we have this idea in our heads that, well, this person is really, really serious about keeping God's law. They must be a legalist. Well, no, that's not what legalism is. Legalism is taking laws that God did not give, but taking man-made laws and then holding people to that set of standards as though God was the one who gave it. And this is exactly what the Pharisees are doing. They seek to uphold the laws of men, and in so doing, actually condemn keeping the law of God. And so this is instructive for us. We too can fall into this very same trap that the Pharisees fell into. And we belong to a tradition, a denomination, that holds in very high esteem the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and the keeping of it. And I know there are some of us here who lament the fact that observance of the Lord's Day, observance of the Sabbath, is not highly esteemed in the church, much less the culture around us today. Yet, we cannot let our guard down and therefore then start judging everyone based on the particular way that we seek to keep the Sabbath day. While there are specific commands that God has given about what we are, what we should do and should not do on the Sabbath, and we'll get to that as the sermon continues, the way that works out in everyone's life will look a bit differently. And we should not then look at it and say, well, because I observe it by waking up at this time in the morning, or I observe it by starting the day at this time and ending it at this time, therefore everyone else must do it exactly the way that I do it. That would be to impose a man-made law on the people of God that is not right, that God has not given. But then also, are you too critical of trying to keep the Sabbath for yourself? And when you come to thinking about the Sabbath day, is your question always, can I do this or can I not do this? If I were to, you know, get on Facebook today, would that be allowed on the Sabbath day? And you can have different answers for that. But if you're frequently asking the question, and in fact, when I go home, there are many people who don't hold the same view of the Sabbath that I do and that our confession teaches, and that's the question that I'm almost always asked. Well, can you do this on the day? Can you do that on the day? And you can become so paralyzed with whether or not you can do certain things that you miss the whole purpose for which God gave the day. The Lord did not give it so that we would just be so inwardly focused, you know, trying to check every one of our boxes to make sure that we weren't, you know, making one hair go out of line. He gave it so that we would delight in who He is, that we would worship Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we are focused only on can we do this or can we not, we have truly lost not only the joy, but the whole reason that God has given the day. So this is not at all the intent that God has given. There is a better way because Jesus Christ frees you for true Sabbath keeping. And so we're going to see this then as Jesus then transitions in verses 27 and 28 to the Lord's giving you the true basis for the Sabbath. And so then what does Jesus say in response? How does He say, this is what the Sabbath is for? We find it in a very famous quotation of Jesus in verses 27 and 28. We'll look at verse 27 first. And He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So this verse, again, is one that is easily and often misunderstood, taken out of context. People will often look at this and say, okay, see, Jesus says it. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. The Sabbath was given to me to use or not use at my discretion, and that's that. But again, this is not the intention of the Lord here. I want to evaluate three typical excuses that are given for rationalizing this kind of view of the Sabbath. And the first is that, well, there is no more Sabbath. The Sabbath passed away with the coming of Christ, like the ceremonial law. We don't have to observe the Sabbath. It's not important anymore, and that's what Jesus is getting at here. We can just take it or leave it. The second objection that's usually brought is that the Sabbath is really just about rest. And so just so long as I'm not working, then I can do whatever I want on the day, whatever I find to be restful. And then the third is that the Sabbath is really Saturday anyway, and the Jews always observed it on Saturday, and we are calling the Lord's Day the Sabbath on Sunday, so really we're breaking the Sabbath anyway, because we're not worshiping, we're not observing on the correct day. And these are all excuses that are used to really undercut the keeping of the Sabbath in our day, and this verse is one that's often used in support of that. But in actuality, Christ is not showing us that the Sabbath is not important, that we don't need to keep it. He is actually showing us how much we are in need of the Sabbath. And we're going to look at this chiefly by looking at the theology of the Sabbath as it develops through the Scriptures. So the first thing that we need to realize is the Sabbath is not a day that's just about rest, that's just about not working. It is a day that is holy. And it is holy specifically in that it is set apart for the worship of God. And this is really what the meaning of the word holy is throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the first five books of the Bible, where we have all of these laws about holiness, and God is commanding His people to be holy. The idea of holiness is not just set apart as though it's something that's separate, but it is set apart for the sake of God and for His worship. And so as we look at what the Scriptures have to say about the Sabbath, then we go to Genesis chapter 2, where God institutes the Sabbath after He has created the world in 6 days. He then rests on the seventh day. And in Genesis chapter 2, Verse 3, it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," or made it holy, "because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So it's a holy day. It's a day that God has sanctified. And again, this is for his worship, as he then goes on to explain to the people in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 is giving the laws for all of the holy days that God set apart for his people to observe. Days like the Passover, days like the Day of Atonement, and what it was they were to do. And he begins by speaking of the Sabbath day. So in verse 3 he says, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." So a convocation, a gathering together of God's people for worship, is what the Sabbath day is for. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So we see the idea of the Sabbath is not just rest. It's not just the idea of I can kick back, put my feet up, and not worry about anything. It was actually you rest from your works, from the common things that you do each day, in order to focus, in order to do the work of worship, which is ultimately restful. But then also we see that the Sabbath is not something that can just pass away. As we read, it's given at the very beginning of creation. It is grounded in creation, and it is part of the moral law. It is the fourth commandment, the observing of the Sabbath day. So it lasts all times. But also, it's identified with the great acts of God, both in creation and in salvation. So if we look at the commands for the Sabbath given in the Ten Commandments, which is given in two places, first in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 11, we see God gives the reason for observing the Sabbath day. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it and made it holy." So first we see the basis of observing the Sabbath is because of creation. Because God created the world, because he then made the Sabbath day as the goal of creation, the people were to observe it. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gives the Ten Commandments again, but gives a different reason for observing the Sabbath day. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. "Instead of it being the creation of the world," he then says, "and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So it's not only about the great act of creation, but it's about the great act of salvation. God saved them from their slavery in Egypt and brought them into a place that was their own, where God was going to be their God, was going to dwell in their midst, was going to be leading them in the pathways of life to salvation. And so the Sabbath day was to be observed in light of that, was to be observed so that they could remember these great acts of God in creation, in salvation. And this is part of the worship that they were given to have. So we see the Sabbath is a holy day, and it's identified with these great acts of creation and salvation. And then this explains why, in the New Testament, why we now do not worship on Saturday, but worship on the Lord's Day. Because when we come to see in the Gospels, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the day in which Christ accomplishes our salvation? It's not the Sabbath day. It's the day after the Sabbath day, Sunday, in which he rises from the dead. And then there's an interesting detail that is often overlooked. Every time that we see Jesus meeting with his disciples after he was raised from the dead, we're told it was the first day of the week. So on the first day of the week after the resurrection, and the resurrection happened on the first day of the week, every time the disciples are meeting with him, we're told it's on that day. And so what are the disciples doing? They're in the presence. They're meeting with the Lord who has accomplished their salvation, looking back to the great act of salvation that was the resurrection and worshiping him on that day. And this is why the Sabbath day is not any longer the seventh day of the week. It is the first day of the week because the greatest salvation, the greatest work that God has done was accomplished on the first day of the week, and in obedience to his law, and in obedience to the example that the disciples and Christ himself give us in their meeting, we worship on the first day. We observe the Sabbath on the first day of the week. And so as we see all of this, then, I hope you can get a sense for the great need that you have for the Sabbath day. This is the day that God has given for his people to worship, to meet with him in his house. And so what is your attitude towards the Lord's day, towards the Sabbath day? When you know, oh, it's Saturday, Saturday's coming to an end, and Sunday's coming, is that something that you're looking forward to? Is that something that you're eagerly anticipating? Or is it something that is like, oh, now I have to change my schedule. Now I have to worry about this and that. And do you bristle perhaps under the restrictions that you feel that the day brings? Again, children, here's something where, you know, your parents may tell you, you know, today is the Lord's day. Therefore, you shouldn't be doing some of the things that you do on other days. Not that there's anything wrong with them in and of themselves, but this is a day that we set apart for worshiping God. And this is for our good. God is training us for heaven. For indeed, this is the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, is not only looking back on the great acts of salvation that God has done, but it's looking forward. In Hebrews chapter 4, we are told that the Sabbath day is a picture of the new heavens and new earth, the age to come. Our salvation is pictured by the Sabbath day, because in our salvation, in heaven, in the new creation, everything will be holy to the Lord. Everything we do will be set apart specifically for the worship of God. And so God gives us this day to train our hearts, to train our desires and our affections, so that we would long for heaven, that we would long for glory, that we would long to be in his presence. And so he gives it for our good. Indeed, this is exactly what is said in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, which are on the front of the bulletin. All right, let me read it for you. It says this: if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so he's given the day. You know, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, because we are in great need of the Sabbath. Because it is given to be a great blessing for us, to instruct us and guide us in the way of salvation. And so also, I'm sure some of you have perhaps not given much or any thought to the idea of how you should keep the Sabbath day, what it means that God has given us this day for worship. Perhaps you were of this thought, this mindset that, well, okay, this day God tells me to rest, so it's just a day to have some me time, to just focus on myself. But hopefully, as you're looking at the scriptures, you're hearing the sermon, your mind is being changed about that. can look and say, okay, well, I need to look at this more. I need to see, how is it that I can be worshiping the Lord? How is it that I can be ministering to the needs of God's people? Because indeed, as we see that worship is the intent of the day, then we also see that we need to be about the works of doing that, which then helps support that worship. And so when it comes to the issue of work, which is perhaps one of the most thorny issues when it comes to the Sabbath. God has said, you shall not work on the Sabbath day. Well, I know we have some people here who do work on Sundays. How do we deal with that? Well, our confession talks about this. There are certain deeds that are deeds of necessity. So like what the disciples are doing, this is an example of deeds of necessity. Eating, doing what is necessary to see to your own needs on the Sabbath day, those are necessary. Those are completely lawful. The Sabbath does not prohibit those kinds of works whatsoever. And it also talks about deeds of mercy. And this is the example of the passage that follows our own, where the man has a withered hand and Christ heals him because it is a deed of mercy. So we look out for the good of others. If there is something that we can do to help them, then those are works that we can and should be doing on the Sabbath day. And so we can find certain jobs that fall under those categories. You know, we need law enforcement. We need doctors. These are deeds of necessity. These are deeds of mercy. And so it is not wrong for people to be working on the Sabbath day in those professions. However, at the same time, we can ask the question, you know, if continually these jobs are keeping you from being able to come to the Lord's house week after week and you never get to worship with the people of God, is it perhaps the case that this is a deed of necessity that somebody else can be doing? And something that you should not be doing because you know that you need the worship of God, that He commands you to be in His house and that you desire to be there. And perhaps there are other means of employment that you can take. But if your employment doesn't fall under that category, then I think you do need to be asking the question, why am I working on the day the Lord has said to set apart for Himself? God gives an example of how He wants His people to view the day in the wilderness wanderings of the people. When He saves them out of Egypt, He saves Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. You know, they come into the wilderness and they have no food. So they complain to the Lord, we don't have any food. And the Lord provides for them manna from heaven. And the rule of collecting the manna was each day in the morning they were to go out and they were to gather the manna as much as their family needed for one day. And if they gathered anything extra, it would spoil overnight, so they couldn't eat it the next day. But there was an exception to this. On the day before the Sabbath, they were to collect for 2 days. And then they were not to collect on the Sabbath day. And that was the one day where the manna would not spoil overnight, but it would be sufficient for the Sabbath day. And Moses then, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, explains to them why the Lord did this. It was to teach the people that they were to learn that they live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, if you do have a job that requires you to work on the Lord's day, well, first of all, it doesn't always work out for people, but there are laws in place to protect your right to not have to work on a day where you, according to your religious conscience, have a day of worship. The law is on your side as far as that goes, but there are still some employers that don't observe that law and will seek to perhaps fire you or not hire you if you're looking for a job and say that I won't work on the Sabbath day. And it just comes down to a question. Do I live by my own works? Or do I live on the grace of God? Is God able to provide for me, even if I don't have this particular job that requires me to work on the Lord's day? Will I trust that the Lord does provide even when it hurts, even when it will cost me something, because he has said it in his word, because he has given the Lord's Day for my good, and whatever I can gain from working here, all that I have in this life is going to burn up, is going to wither away. But there is an everlasting inheritance that the Lord is building up in me and for me in the age to come. For your own spiritual well-being, you need the Sabbath day. Because Jesus Christ frees you for true Sabbath keeping, and this is further highlighted by the last verse when Christ declares that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says in 28, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, as we read this, Christ shows a great declaration of his divinity here. He's calling back to earlier in the chapter, in chapter 2, verse 10. Again, when the Pharisees are contending with him and are saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Because Jesus has told this paralytic that his sins are forgiven. Then Jesus says in verse 10 to the Pharisees, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," that Jesus, "has power on earth to forgive sins," so that he is God in the flesh. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So when Jesus again identifies himself as the Son of Man, he's appealing to his divinity. He's appealing to the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7, who is this great figure who comes from heaven and receives the very kingdom of God and rules over the kingdom of God in God's for God over the entire world for all times. So he is exclaiming he is this unique Lord. It's not the idea that because the Sabbath was made for man and he is a man, therefore we all are Lord of the Sabbath. No, he is the special Lord of the Sabbath. Indeed, he's the very one who gave the commandment in the first place. And so surely he is the one who can then tell us the right way to observe the Sabbath. He does not need to listen to the traditions of men. He does not need to bow to any other way of looking at it. He himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. But then also, he shows that this is that he is in fact the Lord of those who keep the Sabbath and accepts them in a special way. In Ezekiel chapter 20, the Lord speaks of the Sabbath day and the way that it is a unique gift, a unique binding of himself to his people. So in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 10, now he's speaking of his giving of the law and his saving of the people out of Egypt. And he says, beginning in verse 10, "Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths," and here's why, "to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." And so then he continues, because the people did not obey the law, did not observe it. They did not observe the Sabbath day. And so what does he go on to say, beginning in verse 16? "Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, 'Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God.'" And so the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is given as a sign to show, these are my people. I'm showing my love to my people because I gather them to myself on this day. I feed them with my word. And when we despise it, when we say this is something that we don't really need or something that's optional, we despise the Lord's lordship over us. We despise the gift that he's giving us. And again, the Sabbath is a picture of the eternal rest, the eternal salvation that God gives to his people in Hebrews chapter 4. So to despise the Sabbath day, to turn away from it, is to say, Lord, I don't want your salvation, ultimately. But then finally, also, we see that our Lord, being Lord of the Sabbath, is also, therefore, the blessing of the Sabbath day. For what is it that we gain when we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day? What is it that we gain when we pass from this life into heaven and into the new heavens and the new earth? We gain Christ himself. He is the very one who is communicated to us in the reading of the word, in the preaching of the word. He is the one to whom we are speaking when we pray. He is the one whose body and blood are represented for us in the taking of the Lord's Supper. We have communion with him, and we will see him face to face in the age to come. He is the very blessing of the day. And so this is how he can say in the book of Matthew, at the end of chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest that God promises for his people is nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. From the beginning of creation to the end, Jesus Christ is the reason for the Sabbath day. And so we've seen this morning in how the Lord refutes the false view of the Sabbath, and also how he then gives the true basis for the Sabbath, that Jesus Christ frees you for true Sabbath keeping. And therefore, as we prepare to go, what is it that you should do in light of this word from God? Jesus Christ being Lord of the Sabbath means that he is the Lord of your Sabbath. He is the one who has commanded it, but he has not commanded it at all to be a burden in order to condemn you. He has commanded it for your delight. So knowing this, how do you go about then keeping the day? Well, we have some very good helps in our Westminster Standards. If you were to read the larger catechism on the fourth commandment, there are many things that are spoken of about what the command requires, what the command forbids, and then how we can go about helping ourselves keep the day. One of those things is preparing for the day. You know, setting your affairs in order so that you're not in a position where you need to worry about, oh, well, do I have this taken care of? Or do I have to make sure that, you know, I have food to eat? Do I have to go out and cause other people to work on the Lord's day because I haven't thought about how to keep the Sabbath day beforehand? Well, if you prepare for the day, if you're thinking about it ahead of time, then you can set these things in order, and that's not a problem. But then also, you can orient your mind towards the things of God as you're preparing for the day. You know it's for worship. You know you're meeting with God. So as the day draws near, you know, read the scriptures. Start thinking about, and one of the great things that you have here is Kent sends out the bulletin ahead of time. So you can read the passage of scripture that is going to be preached on before the Lord's day. And you can think about, what does this word have to say to me? How can I be preparing my heart to receive what God would say to me through the sermon? But in all things, we need to be setting about to conscientiously seek the Lord in worship. Whether we're in the church, whether we're out of the church, as we're meeting together with fellow believers, we should always and ever be seeking the Lord. How can I worship the Lord? How can I enjoy what the Lord has given to me? Because this day is given to help us make the Lord the true love and desire of our hearts. So if you don't know, if you haven't been in the practice of doing this, pray for the Lord's help. He is ready. He is willing. He is able to help you. He desires to give his children good gifts to help them walk in his commands and statutes. Seek his face above all else. And one of the reasons that we find keeping the Lord's Day so difficult, so onerous a lot of the time, is because we don't really believe that the Lord is what satisfies us. And so we don't want to seek him. We don't want to see the whole day, and I'm just supposed to be thinking about the Lord. But if we do seek him in prayer, he will help us. And we're never going to keep the day perfectly. We don't keep any of God's commands perfectly. But thank the Lord there is grace, and he makes himself available to us through Jesus Christ, that we may repent, that we may seek him anew. And so let us strive to keep this command also. And this is why it is such great news that he is with us, because we can't keep the commandment. So take heart that while we will never, ever know a perfect Sabbath here, it points us and prepares us for the eternal Sabbath where we will be with him and we will perfectly enjoy him. And also, one final thing about what we see in the story here. Notice the position of Christ. Where is Christ in the story? He is not the one who is standing by looking for every opportunity to condemn not keeping the Sabbath in the most minute of ways. No, he was the one who was walking with his people, defending them from the scoffers, and who says, "Come with me, I will show you the way of life. I will sustain you." And so you can always and ever turn to him. The very Lord who gave the commandment is a gracious Lord who wants to bless you. And he will be the overabundance of all goodness and glory and love and delight to all eternity in the eternal Sabbath day to which he is calling all of his people. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us the gift of this day, that we could not only come together and read these words that were written by men thousands of years ago, but understanding that you yourself are coming to meet us in this ministry of the word, and that you are training us not just for this life, but for everlasting life. You are giving us a foretaste, even now, of the life that is in you in the age to come, when we will be with you and glorify you forever. But Lord, we also confess we are very weak. Lord, we break all of your commandments, including this one. We do not love you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves, and so we need the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We confess our sin and ask that you would once again, by your Spirit, continue working in us, making us more obedient, causing us to desire that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That your name would be proclaimed in all the earth, that we would indeed see the blessing, the goodness, the glory of Christ expand to the entirety of the globe. That all peoples would delight in this same God that we have come to know. And we pray these things in his powerful and matchless name. Amen.